Mothering Sunday has been celebrated in Britain since the Middle Ages, apparently. And it was always the fourth Sunday of Lent. And it was set aside to remember, now you would think it would be mothers, wouldn't you? But it wasn't. It was set aside to remember Mother Church. Okay? And in fact, it was set aside to remember returning.
Yes, it must be on. It wouldn't be recording anything else.
Was on this particular Sunday of the year, they would go back to the place where they were christened. Now, since this is a Baptist church, that is hardly relevant, so we'll forget the Mothering Sunday bit, and we'll concentrate, we'll just have a little think about Mother's Day. Now, Mother's Day is an American invention, of course it is, and since 1908, in America, the second Sunday of May is a national holiday where you remember mum. So, you know, cards and meals and that kind of flowers, that kind of stuff. So what we do in Britain is a blend of the two. We've kept the date, so we keep this day in Lent, and so quite often it's still called Mothering Sunday, but mostly we've missed off the Mothering Sunday and we just call it Mother's Day for this particular day. It's a blend. It's a more generic celebration of Mother. Now, this is not as straightforward as it might seem, because obviously not all women are mothers, either by choice or by circumstance, and not all mothers are good. You know, I hate to say this, but it's just a fact. Some mothers aren't even present in the lives of their children, and so in addition, for some people, this is a sad day. It's because you may have lost your mum, or you know, just speaking personally, I mean, my mum was 93 yesterday, and obviously it's Mother's Day today, and myself and my two daughters are now my granddaughter, so my mum's great-granddaughter, so we all went to see her last weekend, and she still knows who I am, ish. But she doesn't know, I was just saying to Sue, she doesn't know where I am. So when I arrive at the home, because she's in a little ball in bed, she doesn't leave the bed, she recognises me, and then after a little while, she'll say, "I'm going to get back to work." And I say, "No, Mum, I retired, you know, 10 years ago." "Oh, okay." And a little bit later, when she wants me to go, she'll say, "Why don't you go downstairs and play with our Barbara?" Because she thinks. And you know, it doesn't matter. You kind of go through the sad bit. It's what it is. She's in a safe place. It's a lovely home. They look after her. I mean, in a year, she's been in that bed for a year. She's not had an infection. She's not had a bed sore. They are so good. They are so kind. You know, it is what it is, but there's still a kind of sadness that she's not who she was. It's still sad. So I just wonder if we could have a look at this person that we call generically Mother, if you can see this passage here. Sorry, I can't see from behind. Is it going to work? Okay. I'm sorry there's so much in it, but it is a very busy piece of information. This comes from Proverbs, and it's at the very end. And it's kind of a eulogy on Mother. You'll sometimes see at the top of your Bible, it might say something like, "The wife of noble character." And this is Alpha Mother. This is Superwoman. This woman can do anything and everything. And as you read through, you think, "Where is her husband?" And he's at the city gates bragging about this wonderful wife who's doing everything, and she does. But I've never actually met this woman. It's not me. It's not my mum. It's not, in fact, I've never met a woman like this. This woman is a really hard act to follow. And in many ways, this sort of idealised mother has become a stick with which to beat those of us who aren't that good, making us sometimes feel inadequate or failing mums. Okay, you're not. You know, this is a very idealised mum. If you just have a look at the next one, I've just tried to put it into a few little lines. So this one is, so tick these off for yourself. Trustworthy, obviously. Mm-hmm. Honest, multi-talented, she can do anything at all. She's industrious, she's creative, she's strong, she's kind, caring, thoughtful, generous, God-fearing, blessed, and a blessing. You think, wow, This woman, this is real. This is absolutely amazing woman. Now, for good or bad, we generally learn our parenting skills from within our own upbringing. And sometimes there are things that we may have to unlearn, because those things aren't always necessarily good. Now, the Bible may have nothing to say about Mother's Day, and trust me, it doesn't. There was no concept of Mother's Day in the Old or the New Testament, but it speaks absolute volumes about loving and caring. So if you want the template for loving and caring, then we go back to our Father God. Our Heavenly Father gives us this template. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So forgive me if I'm stating the obvious, but I'm going to say it anyway. God is not a man. Even though we use the male pronoun and we call him Father, so it doesn't matter. But we look to God for the template is absolutely great, because God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created that we, you, me, mothers, fathers, the whole package, we are made in the image and likeness of God. So how does our Father God love and care for us? Because what we see in him is what we need to have in our lives, within our families, our children, our grandchildren, our neighbours, our church, whatever. So we're looking at Psalm 23 to give us this template. And it begins, yes, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Now, most shepherds at that time, and right up until the New Testament times, they were poor, itinerant workers who slept in the fields with the flocks to give them whatever care and protection they could. But Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. I know my own know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Because Jesus knows us and loves us, we can trust him. The Lord is my shepherd. It is enough. Then we go on. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Apparently, sheep don't like very fast-flowing water. It freaks them out. So it's talking about, it's still back at the sheep image here. He makes me lie down in green pastures, so we have enough to eat. And he leads me beside quiet waters, because very boisterous, it will freak us out. So quiet waters. This is in fact everything that the sheep needed. It is in fact everything that we need. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I know there's a very powerful prosperity lobby in the southern states of America who preach that if you are a proper Christian, God will bless you financially. You will be mega rich, mega powerful. It doesn't come from scripture. It comes from the desire to have. There's one of those great mega churches in Texas where the pastor pays himself, they have to listen to the quiz, £54 million a year. As you do. And apparently that is his reward, because he is not he's a man that God put there, and therefore he deserves to have £54 million a year. Okay? Not what scripture says, but there you go. My God will meet all your needs. Not who wants, all your needs, according to the riches of his glory. The Lord is my shepherd. It is enough. First of all, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Sometimes life is difficult and exhausting, and we don't always know what to do next. In the last few years, I was talking about this on the way in. Almost a year ago to the day, it was actually the 7th of March, Mum had fall. Getting out of bed, she had these stupid little mats all over the place. She tripped over one of these mats, dislocated her shoulder, Dad phoned an ambulance, didn't turn up. So obviously, phoned my brother, phoned my sister, ambulance didn't tell me at all. So they phoned me. I drove to Warwickshire, picked up our other sister. We drove to Liverpool. We carried Mum into the car. We took her to A&E. And once we got there, they were great. We just couldn't get there. And she hasn't walked or sat or been to the toilet, or she's done the incontinence. She just lied. She was like in the fetal position. So for years, she hasn't been. She has been with my appointment. Okay, all gone. Within a day, it's obviously she'd been going down here for some time, but this was a real. So what do you do? What do you need to do? What was the best thing that you do? You know, until you're there, you don't even think about it. You don't think about how the choices that you're going to make, and of course the effect on Dad, the impact upon him, what happens to him in the house on his own with hair. You know, he's dry, he's blind. And you have to make decisions that you've never ever even thought about before, and it's really difficult, and it's exhausting, and the double whammy is that you're absolutely exhausted and can't sleep. You know, what's that all about? You know, if you're tired, why don't you sleep? But it's very strange the way your head works. He refreshes my soul, he guides me along the paths that he's safe, but that path can be very difficult. So don't be too hard on yourself when things are difficult, because they can be, and they almost certainly will be, but nevertheless, he is there with you. So, when the social worker, I'm trying to get the hospital to liaise with social care, to liaise with the home, is absolutely nightmare. So when the social worker says, oh yes, your father can no longer live in that house on his own, so I'll put him in a home like the other side of the room. And I said, well, why not put my father? He can't go to the one that runs it. Because they didn't take this. They were going to take that plan. So I phoned up the home. And I said to the manager, you know, Mum had been there for about 9 months there. So I said, you know, she wants to put Dad in this. And he said, absolutely not. I would never separate a man and a wife. You bring your dad here now. Oh, okay. Now, social care said that wasn't possible. The manager said it was possible. God did. So now Mum and Dad together. And Mummy's content. She's no better. She's not going to get better. But she's content. She stops shouting at people. She's okay. And Dad is content because he's with Mum. So thank you, God. The Lord is my shepherd. It is enough. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He's not going to smack you about the head and say, how dare you be weary and burdened. He just wants to love you. He just wants to hug you. And he just wants to say, it's okay. It will be okay. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, we may be in a dark place because we've made some bad decisions. That's possible. Or perhaps things have happened over which we have no control. That is a definition of suffering, actually, is being in a situation where you have no control. Whatever, the Holy Spirit is within us. He walks beside us, and he guides us. He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace, I leave with you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. The Lord is our shepherd. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. James tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above. But as I said before, I didn't subscribe to that prosperity gospel that's very popular in some areas. There is no necessary connection between the abundant life and vast material possessions. But nevertheless, we serve a kind, generous Father who longs to give us all that we need. The Lord is my shepherd. He is my Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now David wrote those words at a time when the house of the Lord that he refers to was the tabernacle that housed the Ark of the Covenant. There was no temple. It hadn't been built. But he anticipates a time when the presence of the Lord will not be confined to a physical place, but it will be here in our hearts, in our minds. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? It is the Holy Spirit within who will teach you all things. The Lord is my shepherd, and it is enough. When I was writing this, I had this memory of something that I observed a few years ago. And I couldn't remember if it was here or if it was in Storma. But I think it might have been in Storma. Storma's a chapel in Dilton Marsh. It was like an offshoot of the church that we used to go to in Westbury Lake. I think it was there, but forgive me if you know this. If it was here, I apologise. That's how I remember it. Definitely pre-COVID. Because Storma doesn't exist anymore, it never reopened after COVID. But I was doing this, and at the beginning, a very elderly couple came in, and the woman was very agitated. She was really kicking off. And you could see her husband was exhausted. He was absolutely exhausted. And then what followed was like watching a play. It was just like, so I'm standing here, and this couple came in. And two of the ladies just kind of walked across to the couple, took each hand of the very agitated woman, sat down with her, got her some tea, brought her some biscuits, and as soon as we started singing, she called her, her husband was sitting at the front, and way before we got to the sermon, he was fast asleep, absolutely unconscious over there. And what I thought, do you know what, that's what it looks like to be in the house of the Lord. That's what it looks like. Because it isn't about the stained glass windows, thankfully, or the turreted rooms or the spire. It's nothing to do with that. It's about you. It's about the body of Christ functioning as the body of Christ and coming together and worshipping Him. And that's when you know that you're really in the house of the Lord. Because the Lord is my shepherd, and it's enough. In fact, it's more than enough.
Thank you.